I have to tell you, those who know Robbie Dawkins, or have seen him, I should say, that his quest is to raise the dead. He said he's 0 for 12 right now. He has not yet, it hasn't succeeded. Him and his son run out. They call him whenever somebody in the city is, you know, if there happens to be a case, you know, he tells a story of a homeless guy that they said, there's a homeless guy down the street a block. He just died. But, you know, it's a matter of trying. It's a matter of doing it. Actually, kind of the theme of all this healing, they had some of the folks who are really renowned for this. Robbie Dawkins is one, even more so, this gentleman by the name of Randy Clark. And Randy says that on a good day, on a very, very good day, that he will see 30% healings. So he gave us, we went to his workshops and he gave us two talks in a row. The first talk was on the thrill of victory. I'll give you a big guess of what the second talk was on. The agony of defeat. And he said, if you want, he's going to pray for us, which he ended up doing. If we were still wanted to do it after hearing his stories of the agony of defeat. He talks about sweet little 7-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed little girl dying, and he's praying for her. She's very sick, and she doesn't get healed. 70% on a good day don't get healed. We in the Vineyard understand that Kingdom of God is breaking in. We rely on that. There's the already, it's breaking in on us. There's the not yet. It's not fully here. There's a day when it'll be fully here, when Jesus returns. It's not that day yet. And yet when we pray, we don't pray with, all right, Lord, I don't think you're really going to heal them, so, but I know that it's not yet, so that's okay. That's not the way we pray. We're called to call it down, to ask God to come. Holy Spirit, come. Come down upon us. By the way, I haven't got to my sermon yet. And it's, God is looking for people to go out. I mean, if there's that kind of a track record for the best, and 10% is not uncommon, he tells us, it means that he's asking for more people to go and pray. The reason isn't because God's going, well, let's see, I'm going to heal that one and not that one, and I'm going to. It's we're in a battle. And the kingdom of earth is held by someone who it doesn't really belong to, and our job is to wrestle back the sickness, the illness, the sin, the places where people are in bondage, and help people to be set free in so many different ways. When we were prayed for, and we're going, okay, we want to pray for people and have them healed. And yeah, I understand, we very much understand, we prayed for lots of people. We're still praying for Greg. We go and pray for Greg all the time. They had their own Greg in that church. It's a young man that, do you know what he had, what that would be?
CP, cerebral palsy.
Cerebral palsy. Yeah, the kind where he couldn't speak. He's in a scooter running around, and and he's there worshiping. And when the speakers would say something really profound, he'd let out a, like that. And it was, I mean, and they're saying, we pray for him all the time. He's got more faith than anyone else in this church. And we're going to continue praying for him because we believe God really wants to heal him. And we're going to continue praying for Greg. Greg is paralyzed, last time I saw him, paralyzed. I mean, he changes so quickly, paralyzed on one side. And I saw him the week before and he was dressed up and he was ready to come to church. And he gets hit, boom, he's got MS. And it's like, I mean, it's really tough, and yet we know that God's working in his life. He's got MS. We know people in the Ann Arbor church, we saw them with MS and they were kind of shaking. Then the next time we saw them, they were, because we don't see Ann Arbor that much, they were on, had a cane and then a walker and then was in a, you know, motorized wheelchair and then finally in a wheelchair where they could hardly move anything. And I just saw the deterioration. Greg came in the first Sunday going on 9 years ago. On his scooter, he couldn't walk at all. And he's been in here setting up chairs. He's done things. And then he has his bad times. And so we keep praying for him. And that seems to be, Greg is in my mind a great example of how we pray for people, because it's a battle. God once showed us a vision of praying for Greg was like paddling a canoe upstream. We would pray and move upstream. We quit praying and we started to float back and drift back. And so it's a battle. It's something that he's calling us to. You're going to see Paula and I wanting to do more of that. We want to go out and do it. We're looking for people who want to go with us to go out to do it. And we're going to learn how to do that too, because we haven't gone out and done it out in Walmart or wherever God takes us. We got prayed for, and God gave us a word that he was giving us also a special gifting in the area of relationships, especially husband-wife relationships. And I'm going, no, I want, like, couldn't I have cancer or something like that to pray for? Because relationships are really hard to work out. You have so many wills involved. This person's free will, this person's free will. But yet, on the other hand, I mean, he's saying, you know, we're going to get words of knowledge. We're going to know what to say, where to say it, when we need to say it. So, you know, with that, armed with that, yeah, that's cool. Because if I had to come up with the right words to say, I have a gift for saying the stupid thing. So, especially when I just say, do you know why you had that way? It's because you're stupid. That's why. You know, and so it doesn't work well. So I've not been the strong counselor type. But so our sermon. We went to see Randy Clark. He's famous, yada, yada. And I got to meet him, talk to him a little bit. So we go to one of the last talks. He's lost his voice. So he has this young guy, 32 years old, following him around. He's his intern, you know, getting the papers and that kind of stuff. And he says, Paul is his name. Paul's going to do the sermon for this afternoon, the last one. And I'm going, well, we want, you know. And anyway, but Paul does. Oh my gosh, it was very good. And Paul personally has given me permission to steal his sermon. Now this is pieces of it, but as best as we could remember and I could do in an hour this morning. But it's what we need. I know people here and I know it's what you need. Absolutely. I want to pray for as many of you as we can afterwards for this. But the word that he wanted to talk about, the word that was important, is the word peace. And how the kingdom of God, Jesus' message, was a message of peace. He's talking about a story about that kind of gives us an example of this. Here's the story. It's out of Mark chapter 4. And you got a boat. There's a storm. You can see the guys here are not real happy because it is really wailing out. And you see Jesus sound asleep, head on a pillow, in the middle of the storm. Jesus had just spoken to a number of people, and with many similar parables, Jesus spoke to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That day when evening came, he said to the disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." They were on the lake. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to the disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." For years, I've flown in airplanes. It's a religious experience for me, especially going up and coming down. At my peak in my engineering consulting business, I know I had, for my frequent flyer miles, 160,000 miles with Northwest. I hate to fly. The part in between the up and down is filled full of Dramamine. So, you know, I just love it. When you see somebody coming on the airplane and they're new, you know, they're kind of white-knuckling it as they take off. Or when they get ready to land, you know, they put the landing gear down and you hear this thump. It sounds like the bottom of the plane's falling out. And they're like this. And they're scared and you're just sitting there sort of smiling because you've heard it dozens of times before. But if you're on the plane and the stewardess starts panicking, you know, you might be in trouble. You might be in trouble if, you know. And so, because they're there all the time. This is what they do for a living. They're up in the air almost as much as they're on the ground. So if they panic, there's trouble. There's real trouble. These guys are fishermen. They spend their life on a boat. They don't panic on a boat very easily. Unless the storm is really, really bad. And so you know how bad it is just by that. And whoever made this painting picked a great portrait of the one guy. What the disciples had done is traded their peace that they had. They were with Jesus. They just saw him do miraculous miracles, teachings, taught with authority. And they had traded their peace for fear. And how often do we do that? I mean, what did Jesus do? Did he remove them out of the storm? No, he calmed the storm. And then he calmed them. He isn't taking the storms of our life away. He wants to give us the peace in the midst of it. He wants us to be able to find the peace of Christ in the middle of our storms. I mean, if you start looking in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, it is just packed with things like John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." Just in case you didn't notice. I mean, "You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." He wants us to have the peace that he has for us. It's interesting, if you look at the letters of Paul. And actually, I think it's all the letters of Paul And most of the other letters, epistles, Peter and James and that, it's starting with, I'm jumping behind. I'm sorry. This is also what Christ says about it. When you're looking at the Gospel of John, it's mostly Jesus speaking. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. The fear is the thing that we have to overcome. When Paul has letters, and I just didn't put it up there. Okay, I'm sorry. If you look at the letters of Paul and the letters of the others, folks, there is a greeting at the beginning of every letter. I mean, they are really letters. You know how we have a letter that says, Dear John, blah, 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 blah. It's been a long time since I wrote a letter. Sincerely, in your name. Well, they had forms like that for letters back then. Well, they had a greeting that started out. And every greeting had to do with the grace and peace of Christ. Peace was sort of the center mantle of what the Lord was doing in people's lives. And the apostles knew that. Let me give you another story, Mark 5. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of doctors. We can identify with that. And had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up and behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? You could imagine the disciples going, What do you mean, who touched your clothes? We've got hundreds of people around here all banging into us. And you see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you ask, Who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. It's a matter of he's telling her, go in peace. Why do you think she was healed? I mean, there's all these crowds of people going around. Two things, I think. Well, given we know God did it, but number one is she had an expectation. If I could only reach out and touch him, I could be healed. There was the expectation of healing. That's why when we pray and we go, God, I don't know if you could do this or not, but I pray because I'm supposed to, it doesn't work the same. So there's the expectation. What was the other thing she did? She did it. She actually went and touched him, pushed through the crowd and got him and touched him. She reached out for it. Randy Clark at the conference had a flash drive with a ton of his stuff. They were selling the flash drive for $99. He had one in his hand and he goes, I want to give this to somebody. Who wants it? He's holding it like this. And people are waving their hands. He says, No, who wants? I'm going to give this to someone who wants it. And they run up the stage. I do. Yeah. He says, I want to give this to somebody who wants it. And finally, one guy runs up the stage, grabs it out of his hand, and runs back down. And he said, He wanted it. He went for it. He grabbed it. That's what God is calling us to do, is to go for it. Because people are going to be healed if we pray. Now, actually, God does heal people that no one has prayed for, of course. Randy was working on his PhD, so he's doing all kinds of statistical analysis of people getting healed. Praying and how many do, how many don't, what were the variables, all that kind of stuff. So he's trying, I forgot what the particular variable he was looking at. Do you remember? Anyway, not important. He says, okay, people who do such and such, I want to measure how many of them get healed. Well, so he takes this cross section, and of course he's in a crowd, people who want prayer for a certain thing. And he realizes that he can't get accurate data because sometimes, before he even gets started, some of them are healed. And so one of his first questions are, now that I've called you and you've stood up because you have this thing, how many of you already have been healed? He ends up finding 20% of them. He hasn't said a word yet, but God's already healed them just because they stood up. If you read some of the healings, lots of them in the Gospels, where Jesus has them go do something. You know, go show yourself to the priest. Go wash. Go do this or that. And it's the action that actually already does it. So it's really important for us to know that God wants us to move, to go after things, to do it. I think I have my slide screwed up, which is what I get for doing it at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. But yeah, that was the one I originally wanted to show. The grace and peace from Paul's letters and so forth. Well, one more story out of the Bible, which is this one. Jesus sends the 12 disciples out with marching orders. Matthew 10. These 12, he's talking about the disciples, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper or any belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. One of the speakers said they had to do it with one hand tied behind their back. You know, it's kind of, don't take any stuff. But whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave the home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He's calling his disciples to go out and share the peace, put the peace on those homes. Now, if you know Hebrew, the word peace, and I think I may have said this before, is the word shalom. And many of you have heard that word already. But that shalom, peace, is not just I feel warm and fuzzy inside. It's a matter of being content because you have what God wants for you in your life. You have health. You have what we prayed for earlier, which is provisions, wealth. You have what you need to be able to be generous to people. You have good family order. You have good relationships and good friends. That's the word shalom. It's peace. So when Jesus is talking about peace, That's what he's talking about. So he comes, the resurrected Jesus comes to his disciples, and he says, "Peace be with you." I mean, it's the way that he, that was forefront on his mind. I want to leave you with the very best that you can have. So we can know what is leading our life, what it is, if the situations of our life squeeze the tube of our life, we get squeezed on things, we kind of see what comes out by what's inside. Do we have the peace of Christ? Have we put him in the center of things? Do we have the peace of Christ? Paul says in Romans 8, 6, "The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." It is that we have real life, we have it in abundance, and we have real peace, the kind that the Bible talks about. So what I want to close with is that God has a desire for us. He wants, it says in Romans 15, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So what I am wondering is, who wants peace? Who would like to have a touch of peace? I'd like to pray. Paula, you can. Right now I'm going to be a little selfish and say Paula and I will pray. But and then you could, if we touch you, you then pray. We don't have the magic touch, but we have the Holy Spirit. We have the, what's, they have sent us back to do this kind of thing, to pray for people. So is there anyone here who feels like they just need peace in their life?
Can I add something?
Please do.
I was taking some notes as you were talking, and we haven't planned any of this. Oh, we haven't planned any of this close to you. I'm just remembering a few things that Randy said that really made, or that Paul Martini was his name, said that made just really had an impact on me. Number one is that peace is not two opposing sides deciding to stop fighting. That is not the kind of peace that Jesus is talking about, a cessation of fighting. The truth is we are in a horrendous battle, and the enemy of our souls never stops fighting. And so it's not that kind of a truce. Okay, Satan, if you stop, I'll stop. No way. What this is, when Jesus calmed the storm, he didn't rebuke it. He didn't say, "I rebuke you in my name. He said, now the version that Vic read was, "Quiet, be quiet." But another version says, Jesus said, "Peace, be still." That is powerful peace. That is the kind of peace that he's talking about coming to us. That is the peace that passes all understanding. That is the peace that has teeth to it. That is the shalom of well-being and healing. That is the peace that comes in the word sozo, S-O-Z-O. That means not only salvation, but healing. It's all wrapped up in that one simple little word,
freedom,
peace,
yeah.
Freedom. And so who of us doesn't need peace with teeth? Mm-hmm. You know, and I've never thought of it that way. In fact, it just came to me. Mm-hmm. Must be the Lord. Mm-hmm. The other thing is, and I have a feeling we're going to go into ministry time from this, right?
Yeah.
Okay. I feel like he wants us to pray for healing. And I don't remember the scripture reference, but I saw Satan fall from heaven. Do you remember that one? Do you know where it is? Where, is it in Revelation?
No. It's, I know where it is. He sends the 12 out in this, what I just read. Then he sends the 72 out. And they come back all excited and say, we saw, you know, demons cast out and that kind of thing. And he goes, okay, he's kind of stilling their exuberance a little bit and saying, I saw Satan fall from the sky. Mm-hmm. And he says, celebrate that your names are written in the book of life. Right. And that's what he's talking
right.
about there.
And you know, I don't think I need that. Or did you want to,
are you recording this yet?
If you want, it's still going.
It's still
okay,
going?
Yeah.
Okay. One of the things that he said that he repeated often, when we pray for someone and people get healed, that's Satan falling from heaven. Every time we enter the battle in the name of Jesus and he gets a victory, Satan falls. That is the battle that we are in. I've never been so aware of the powers of darkness that so desperately want to stop us. Robbie Dawkins said, you know that feeling of fear that you have a lot? He said, that is a feeling. Now, oftentimes that'll come before a service for me. That is a feeling that comes straight from the enemy. And Robbie says that this is, and I never thought of this, this is Satan's preemptive strike against us. And what it is Satan's fear. Because we don't see the glory that's in us by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. We do not see this power. Satan sees it. He is scared, and he lays that fear on us. And I thought, oh, enough of this. I'm going to take that piece with teeth and sick it on this fear. I'm not going to accept this.
Can I suggest something?
Yeah.
That we quit talking and start praying?
Well.
We're just about out of time.
Oh, that's all right.
Okay. You guys are snowed in
one
anyway.
One last thing, because I really feel like this is the Lord. I feel like this is one of the times when God is changing our plans.
Okay.
The
at least my plan.
Galatians 2:20, and this is the last scripture that I'll do. I am not ashamed of the gospel. No, that's not the one. What is it where he says that we have the fear, the faith of Christ, and the faith in Christ?
I don't remember.
Well, it's Galatians 2:20. Who has a Bible right here?
There you go.
I am not ashamed. I'm pretty sure.
That's why we have them.
Oh, no. I am crucified with Christ. Duh. I am crucified with Christ, but it is not I that live, but he who lives in me and the faith that I, or the life that I have in the flesh, I live by the faith. It says in many versions, the faith in Christ. But it really is that I live through the faith of Christ in me. We are filled with the Holy Spirit because we're saved. We've received Jesus as Savior. He fills us with the Holy Spirit, and that is his faith that lives in us. So we're off the hook. This isn't fleshly faith. This is the spiritual faith of Jesus himself abiding in us. So when we pray for healing, and the faith that arises up is the faith of Jesus himself. And on that note, I'd like to pray for anyone who wants healing and who wants peace.